before, when we were having our greeting time, I said to Tom, and I also asked our elders to pray for me during the sermon today, because I'm talking about surrendering. And there's a very important reason why I titled the sermon Surrendering as opposed to Surrendered this morning. Here's why. Sometimes when you hear people talk about being surrendered to the Lord, you can hear legalism or pride. Oh, I'm fully surrendered to Him, you may hear someone say. Yes. Yes. I want to be fully surrendered to Him. In my heart and in my mind, in my soul and in my body. And I also carry this treasure in a jar of clay. And when I received Jesus, the Holy Spirit entered into this jar of clay in His treasure. And the Holy Spirit has a way of being gentle with me. He doesn't throw stuff at me that I can't handle. But I can tell you, there are sins in my life that I see that I have to repent of today. That I didn't see 30 years ago. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. So you put all that together with this concept of surrendering, and what do you have? Well, the truth of the matter, and Tom said it, I love it, surrendering isn't this legalistic thing. It isn't this thing that says, oh, look at me, I'm surrendered to Him. And whenever you, I mean, honestly, I'm such a skeptic that when someone says to me, oh, I'm surrendered, in my mind, where I go is, give me 5 minutes. 5 minutes. I want to cross-examine you about your life right here, right now. There are attorneys in my family. I can do this. Are you really surrendered? Because honestly, that's what the Holy Spirit does with us. When you talk about being surrendered, the question is, look for the sin. Where is it? Because being surrendered is a daily thing where it's like, okay, where's this area where I struggle, just, you know, who I am? Am I surrendered in that right here, right now, in my heart as I'm living with Him? Because now is all I've got. Or am I doing some kind of cheesy thing where, oh, I'm surrendered right now in church, but, oh, you know, a couple hours later. Then you're not surrendered. You're not surrendering. The beautiful thing, and this is what Tom said, it's a freeing thing. It's a freeing thing. And God shows us this as we come to Him, as we turn from our sins, and we turn from, you know, we step out of that muck and mire where we were, and He cleans us up. And we realize, I don't want to go back there. I know what that felt like. I know what that's like inside. No, yuck. I'm not going there. I want what He wants. I want the freedom of the child of God, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. That's what I want. That's who I want to be. In the 9th chapter of Luke, Jesus has this interesting conversation with His disciples. Let's read it. Once when Jesus was praying in private and His disciples were with Him, He asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Some translations, their very soul. Now, there's a lot in this passage. We're going to look at a few key points. First, this is early in Jesus' ministry. He had just sent out the disciples at the beginning of this chapter of Luke. So, first he asks what others are saying about him, and then he asks the disciples, and Peter's response is God's Messiah. And when Jesus says not to tell anyone about this, it's likely because of the wrong expectations that were prevalent in that society, that the Messiah would overthrow Roman rule. And Jesus didn't want to deal with that mess. He was there for something more vital, something more immediate, something more important. So Jesus goes on to explain the purpose of his ministry. Look at verse 22. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to lose their life, will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? You know, an important point about this is that we're either all in with Jesus in terms of saying, yes, I want to be your follower, you know, or we're leading our own lives, right? I mean, we're trying to save our own lives. We're living for our own purposes. Let's zero in on verse 23. Whoever wants to be my disciple, he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. If you and I are going to follow Jesus, we must surrender ourselves to him daily. Think of what the cross represents. The cross in itself is a place of penalty. It is the place where our sins were dealt with. Likewise, in surrendering, in taking up our cross, I mean, you hear all kinds of interesting interpretations, too many to get into what that means for us, but it means being open and honest with God about our sin, certainly. It's no longer about what we want, it's about what He wants, where He leads. And that's a challenge. You know, some people will tell you that they're fully surrendered, and then they'll go out and do things that would make angels blush. Why? Because surrender isn't a one-time thing. And if we think it is, we're mistaken. Look again at what Jesus said. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. Once in your life when you make a decision? Sometime in the past? When When you decided I'm going to be fully surrendered? Or when? Daily. Daily. There's a challenge here. George Whitefield, the amazing evangelist from the 1700s, Spurgeon, whom I often quote, said of Whitefield that if he had just a little of his anointing. Well, this, as a matter of fact, do you know this is a true fact, that during the American Revolution, I mean, this is how, in what esteem Whitefield was held in. Benedict Arnold, of all people, took a contingency of people to Newburyport, contingency of soldiers to Newburyport, First Presbyterian Church, where Whitefield's buried. They opened up his coffin. They took his collar, his clerical collar, he'd already decayed somewhat, and they cut it up into pieces, and they handed it out to the soldiers, thinking that would give them help in the battle. By the way, they lost. This is what Whitefield, an amazing preacher, said, however. I do not know what you may think, but I can say that I cannot pray, but I sin. I cannot preach to you and any others, but I sin. I can do nothing without sin, and my repentance wants to be repented of, and my tears to be washed in the precious blood of my dear Redeemer. Now, there's a humble man. Because in that humility, he sees how much he needs his Savior. Every moment. And this is why Jesus came to give himself on the cross, because we cannot save ourselves. But we can live in freedom as children of God. Oh, set free with hope and the strength of his Spirit to live in ways that we've never lived before, to be done with stuff that has dragged us down for years. Sometimes that may take time, but he never gives up on us. Again, whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. This past week, many of us were saddened by the tragedy that struck Kobe Bryant and his daughter and several others. You know, whenever you see something like that, they always talk about the famous person. And I always think about, what about the other people on the helicopter? I mean, they're, you know, don't they matter too? But you know, that morning, that very morning, he and his daughter had been to church and they had shared communion together. And, you know, Kobe may have made his mistakes, but you see there someone placing faith in Jesus. Joseph Carroll wrote, "You must maintain the attitude of a surrendered heart, or you will drift away and yield to competing affections. The world is ever with us. Our adversary, the devil, is real. Make no mistake about it." This past week, I was looking at Albrecht Dürer's woodcutting from 1513 called Night, Death, and the Devil. It's on the front of your bulletin, so you can see it. This is colorized. I like the colorized. You can also see it in black and white. The knight represents a Christian, and he's keeping his eyes ahead on the way to the castle. Do you see the castle up there in the distance? It's like Pilgrim's Progress. That's the celestial city. That's where he's going. Now, look at what else is happening in that picture. Right beside him is death. And what is death holding in his hand? An hourglass. And right behind him is the devil. And you see the dog, I'll call him Max, cowering there, kind of because he knows the gravity of the situation that they're in. But look at Christian, whom we'll call the knight. He keeps his eyes ahead. He's not looking at death beside him. He's not looking at the adversary who pursues him. He's keeping his eyes ahead. That's what happens when we surrender to him daily. We keep our eyes on him, because that's how we find our lives saved, not by our efforts, but by his. The point of Durer's woodcutting is perseverance. But if I could change just one thing about it, I'd widen it a bit. And I'd put Jesus right in front of him. Because he is a strong Savior. And he is always with us. I think of something Martin Luther wrote once about dealing with the devil. And he said, when the adversary, the devil, knocks at my heart's door, I let Jesus answer it. And he says, Martin Luther is no longer the Lord of this house. I am. And the devil flees. Paul put it this way. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Oh, we need this. That's why we need to pray to be filled with the Spirit every day. We can find strength in our Savior to go the distance no matter what our struggle. Paul also wrote a little later in this chapter, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the past, nor present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, that's the beautiful thing. His strength is available to us, even us. His love is ever with us, even us. The question is our love with him? You see, that's a big part about taking up our cross. It's, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you. Because it's not all about me anymore. George Whitefield, whom I quoted earlier, also wrote these words about the spiritual realities available to us in our Savior while we take up our cross. Here they are. Why should we not live in heaven while on earth? Oh, say you. I thank God I walk by faith. I've got the promise. Well, thank God you have the promise. But with the promise, learn to walk by that faith which is the evidence of things unseen, that faith which brings God down and brings heaven near and gives the soul a heartfelt experience which says, God is love. Here is a salvation worthy of our God. Here is a salvation worthy of the mediator's blood. For this he groaned. For this he bled. For this he arose. For this he ascended. For this he sent the Holy Spirit, and for this purpose he now sends him into the hearts of people. What say you to this? You see, the beautiful thing about taking our cross and turning from ourselves is that Jesus is right there. He's right there. He's got you, and he's got this. So we don't have to look to ourselves. We look to him, and oh, he will help us step by step, day by day, moment by moment, temptation by temptation, sin by sin. He is faithful. He gives us life. He said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and find out and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. There's fullness in him. That goes beyond anything our hands can touch or our eyes can see. That's what Whitfield was talking about when he spoke of living in heaven, even on earth. When our hearts and minds and attitudes, our very souls are filled with him, even though we struggle sometimes. He guides our feet. He guards our hearts and minds. And he is faithful to bring us home. Our part with him. Oh, only with him is the daily part. And every day the devil may be right behind us, but our Savior is right in front of us, right here, right now. May we pray. Yes, Lord, yes.